Almighty God, I pray now that the teaching of the scriptures would be alive among us, that the Holy Spirit would come and take the words that you, Holy Spirit, inspired and now make them alive in our hearing. Lord, I pray for me, the preacher of your word. Give me confidence in your word and confidence of the truth of the gospel. And give each and every one of us good soil in our hearts, Lord, that will bear good fruit for your kingdom. As we receive the implanted word, may it grow up to full maturity in Christ and us to your glory and our edification. Come, Holy Spirit, and do a work among us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to return to our series on radical generosity, and as we do so, I want you to please pay special attention to how this topic is addressed at Christ Church. Following the teaching of Jesus Christ and his apostles, here at Christ Church, we do not primarily address money and giving from a practical or needs-based framework, but from the framework of the character of God and God's work of sanctification in our lives. God does have a practical application for us in this teaching about giving, but the teaching begins as a part of the spiritual life and the pursuit of holiness. Now, in the passage from 2 Corinthians we heard this morning, Paul does indeed weave together both the themes of giving as a spiritual discipline that is about conforming the giver to be more like Christ, but he also addresses the practical aspect of giving to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem, which at that time was experiencing great hardship. So giving has, this is so important, brothers and sisters, giving has more to do with prayer and fasting than it does with budgets and buildings. Giving has more to do with prayer and fasting than it does with budgets and buildings. In other words, first and foremost, we are talking about a spiritual discipline. As such, I have no problem addressing it from the pulpit any more than I would have in expressing the truth about the spiritual disciplines of prayer or Bible study or fasting. We cannot talk about following Jesus Christ without talking about giving, and so I make no apologies. And please listen, if you are not hearing preaching and teaching about giving, then you are not getting the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of the Word of God is being omitted in your hearing. So one of the reasons there is often a knee-jerk reaction to talking about money coming from the pulpit is because, this actually goes back to what Jesus said in the gospel reading. He says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. In other words, something is going to take the place of greatest loyalty in our lives. And if it's not God, then it will be an idol. And the most handy idol we all experience is the idol of money. And so when people hear their idols being threatened, they get testy. They get testy. And so that's often where that knee-jerk reaction comes from, because we're challenging an idol. So in order for us to talk about this, let me set some theological groundwork, okay? So it's going to start out with a little broad theological groundwork, and then we're going to kind of hone in some here. And this is the first thing I want you to know if you want to write something down that is truly encouraging and uplifting. What is it? Encouraging, uplifting, K-love. All right, so if you want to have some K-love, you want to have a K-love moment today, get ready for this. Are you ready for the meaning of grace? This is what grace genuinely means. You are totally unnecessary. That's good news. You are totally unnecessary. I am totally unnecessary. The entire cosmos is totally unnecessary. None of us, none of this needed to exist. And do you know why that is good news? Why that is encouraging and uplifting? Well, listen, since the universe is unnecessary, that means that everything, you and I included, everything, every one of us, is an expression of God's superabundant gift-giving love. You really are a gift of God to the world. You really are. Every one of us is an expression of God's superabundant gift-giving love. We exist not out of necessity, but out of God's love. Everything that exists comes from our gift-giving God. The little book of James says this in James 1, verse 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And not only is our creation pure gift, so also is our redemption. And we know this verse very well, or I hope we do. As I began to quote it this in the first service, there was a child right back here that just jumped right in and said it right along. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Somebody's doing good catechesis at home. So here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And it is in our salvation through Jesus Christ that we see that the character of God's gift-giving is radically generous and lavishly sacrificial. That's what the cross teaches us. God's generosity is a radical generosity. His gift-giving is a lavish gift-giving. Now, here's the truth that tells us something about who we are to be at the core of our being. So this is the next step in building this framework. If you and I are created in the image of God, we are by definition created to be givers, therefore, like God is. If we are not givers, we're not fulfilling the very purpose of our creation. But more than that, when we are born again by water and the Spirit, by accepting Jesus Christ, we are made God's children. We're made his children. We're created in his image, but we're made his children. And as God's children, we will bear a family resemblance, just like you bear a family resemblance to your family, your mother and father. God's children bear a family resemblance to him. And so we will share in his attributes of being lavish, sacrificial, radically generous givers. So if joyful, love-motivated, radical generosity, giving, therefore, if that's not a part of your life, if that's not a part of who you are missing a fundamental part of being a human being in general and a disciple of Jesus Christ in particular. This is that fundamental. And at Christ Church, this is one of our guiding values. We call it radical generosity. You're going to hear that term repeatedly. And in order for us to live out lives of radical generosity, we need to embrace what Jesus teaches in that gospel lesson that you heard read this morning, that this really is, first and foremost, not a matter of budgets and buildings, but a matter of the heart. Listen to what the Lord says again in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to what it says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's your heart. Whatever you treasure, there's your heart. So now I want, if you don't mind, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's the chapter right before what we heard read here from Peyton this morning in 2 Corinthians. It's on page 967, I think, in your pew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the chapter before what we read this morning. And in this chapter, Paul tells the Corinthian church about another church in Macedonia that is radically generous. I want you to know, these Macedonians are the very last people you would think of as being generous. They were a persecuted church. They were a persecuted church enduring severe affliction. And probably as a result of that persecution, they were extremely poor. These were people in poverty. But then listen to what St. Paul says about them, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, I love the way those are combined, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Now listen to how this is their attitude, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So the first thing, I want you to hear this. This is very important. The first thing that this passage says to me, reveal, and I think it's very revelatory, is this. That giving is not the luxury of the rich, it is the privilege of the poor. Giving is not the luxury of the rich, it is the privilege of the poor. Years ago, some of y'all will remember me telling you stories about this. And by the way, yes, I've been here 15 years. I have a limited amount of illustrations and stories. So, you know, we will come back around to these over and over again. Don't worry, some of you are helping me create new illustrations. I remember back when I was serving Christ Church. No, they'll all be good. Charles Herring bought me a mug, a coffee mug, and gave it to me. It says, warning, pastor, anything you say may be used as a sermon illustration. So. But when I was in Armenia years ago, working with the Armenian Apostolic Church, the indigenous church that's always been there, and the re-evangelization of Armenia following the collapse of the Soviet Union, I was struck how those people who were so extremely poor were so joyful in giving and how they begged for the privilege to give. I witnessed this in our kitchen right now. If you come to our house, there's a little bas relief plaque. Now, my daughter, Elizabeth, says, it's bas relief, Dad. It's bas relief. But it looks like bas relief to me, but whatever. It's a little plaque of an Armenian folk figure called Akhtamar. And the reason we have that is because my friend and I were ministers who went to, you know, serve along the Armenian priests that were there, and we went into this home of this one who was just extremely poor. Her house was barren, and the only object of adornment in her own whole house that was visible was this plaque of Akhtamar, and she begged for the privilege to give it to me. I was embarrassed, but she gave it to me and sent me home with it with joy. Everywhere we went, among the poorest of the poor, they gave us the best food that they had to eat. We were concerned that they were going, and they probably were going without, to give us what they gave us to eat. And yet there was this overwhelming sense of joy. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. There's that wonderful combination of joy. Giving is not the luxury of the rich, it is the privilege of the poor. And where does that joy come from? It comes from living out the fact that we are created to be givers. We're created to be givers. And when we live out our created purpose, when we live out the truth that we are God's children, the result is an abundance of joy. When we walk, we're going to talk about the Logos next week. And so if that makes you happy and excited, come to church. If it doesn't make you happy and excited, come anyway, because you'll be happy and excited afterwards. But when we, the Logos, this governing principle, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Logos, the Word made flesh. But when we live in accordance with the Logos that governs the flow of the universe, we have an intense sense of joy and satisfaction that goes along with that. Deep, deep, profound joy from living out our created purpose. When we live out the truth that we are God's children, the result is an overabundance of joy. We are most like God when we give in love. We are most like God when we give in love. The Macedonian church begged Paul for the favor of giving. When God's grace has truly been received, it makes us generous people. Grace of God that has been given. Genuine conversion reorients our resources and our finances towards the kingdom of God. And when we live like this, I was going to say there are fringe benefits, and that is just not true. That's not true. When we live according to this, God is faithful to give us these blessings. There are faithful blessings that are afforded to us when we walk in concert with our gift-giving God. First of all, we feel God's pleasure. Mark is an attorney in Kentucky who gives away half of his income every year. He said, "My pursuit of money drove me away from God." And then he says, "But since I have been giving it to him, everything has changed. In fact, giving has brought me closer to God than anything else." Do you hear what I'm saying? That this is about spiritual discipline. It's not about meeting a need. Yes, I'm glad you can meet a need with it. But the first thing is, it's about orienting our lives to be Christ-like, and the result of that is great joy. God made you and I for a purpose. He created us to be givers, and when we give, we feel His pleasure. Giving jumpstarts our relationship with God. It opens our fists so we can receive what God has for us. It opens our fists so we can receive what God has for us. The second thing that God does faithfully is He supernaturally and superabundantly meets our needs. Our bishop was here a couple of weeks ago, and he said, and therefore he said it, he's a bishop, it's true. But he actually is correct. I'm not surprised at all. There are three things that God, where we see the supernatural work of God in our lives most reliably as followers of Jesus Christ. Three places where we receive and encounter the supernatural and of God in our lives most consistently. Number one is in physical healing. We see that kind of supernatural healing here at Christ Church. God answers those prayers. So that's one of the ways. The second way is the healing of relationships. Relationships that were broken and destroyed, God supernaturally restores them when people offer themselves to one another in Christian love. And the third and most, probably the most usual way is financially. We see God acting supernaturally, financially in our lives as we walk in obedience to Him. You cannot outgive God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. God blesses us like this, not so that we can spend it on ourselves, but so that we can offer more for God's kingdom purposes. He blesses us financially, not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. God blesses us financially, not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Now, again, you've been here long enough, you've heard me talk about R.G. Letourneau, who was a Texan by choice. He was an inventor and manufacturer of giant earth-moving equipment. And by the end of his life, he was giving away 90% of his income. And it was quite a sizable income. He was giving away 90% of everything that he made. And he used to say this. He said, God keeps shoveling the blessings in, and I keep shoveling them out, but God has a bigger shovel. God has a bigger shovel. We cannot outgive God. We see the miraculous in God's superabundant giving to us to meet our needs. And then the next thing we see here, the third thing is God gives us as a blessing through our giving. He grants us an eternal perspective, and giving comes from that eternal perspective, and He reinforces that eternal perspective when we give. You and I are going to spend eternity somewhere, either in the new heavens and the new earth of God's kingdom or eternally separated from God. But most of us, unfortunately, many of us at least, and Christian, please, I want you to listen to this and apply this right now. Spirit of God, bring conviction to us where we need it. Many of us live like practical atheists. We think of our money and our possessions as if there really is no final judgment, there is no God, and that there's no way to store up treasures in heaven. But when we realize instead that eternity is our home, it changes the way we treat possessions now. When we live radically generous lives, the world around you will see you as squandering your life. But the only reason that the world sees that as squandering your life is because it doesn't have an eternal perspective. What's really going on is that we know that we're investing in our eternity, an eternal perspective. So why don't so many demonstrate this kind of generosity? You know, American Christians today are giving proportionally less than we did during the Great Depression of the 1920s. Christians give less today proportionally than we did in the Great Depression. Here's why we don't give. The first reason is Jesus Christ has not changed our lives. We really haven't experienced the new birth. We don't know the radically generous character of our God, and therefore we don't live like that. The second reason we don't do this is because we think of God as a taking God and not a giving God. Listen again to the passage we read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Listen, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. John Piper says of this passage, that's right, we're going to quote John Piper today. There you go. Reformed Baptists, be happy. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. He says of this passage, he says, beneath the bountiful giving of verse 6 and the cheerful giving of verse 7 is a heart that looks up to God and sees a giver. He sees a giver, a supplier, a helper, a heart that looks up to God and sees a giver, a supplier, a helper. When this person looks to God, he feels replenished, not drained. Just like the literal translation of verse 6 implies, his giving is based on blessing, God's blessing. Even when this person hears a command coming from God, he hears it as a hopeful gift, not a depleting demand. Like when a 3-year-old starts toddling toward the street and his mother shouts from the kitchen window, "Barnabas, stop!" The bountiful, cheerful givers have grown up enough in their relationship with God to know that his shouts, listen, are all love. His shouts are all love. We don't give because we think that if we do, we won't have enough. And when we think that way, it's because we've lost our vision of God. We think that because A, we don't really believe all this God stuff anyway, or B, we don't believe that God delights to give and provide for us. And finally, one of the reasons people don't give is because we're carnal Christians. We're walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. When I'm a carnal Christian, that means I am the Lord of my own life. I'm not walking obediently to the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit has lordship in my life, the result is a giving heart. So this morning, and to wrap this up, by the way, there's nothing for you to sign. There's no pledge cards, nothing like that. Oh, don't wait. Don't worry. They will be here one day. Oh, yes, they will come. But you'll never get a pledge card, actually, at Christ Church. You'll get something else, but never a pledge card. This morning, I want to give you the training wheels, okay? This is the training wheels for giving, right? What are training wheels for? Training wheels, you put training wheels on a bicycle so that you can learn to do without them, so that you can progress into having confidence to really start riding the bike. The goal is to leave the training wheels behind. So the training wheels, listen, the most basic step to get in giving is to give the tithe, 10% of our income. Now, I have noticed something in the spiritual world. When I say the word tithe, there is an offense that comes with that term. There's an offense that comes with that term. I want you to know when we hear tithe and we're offended, we're not offended at the preacher, we're offended at the Word of God. That's where that word comes from. It's a principle of Holy Scripture. We're offended at the demands of Scripture. That's where the spiritual resistance comes from. And so don't resist it. Don't be offended at that. It's training wheels and it is a privilege. Some people object to the tithe as an Old Testament concept, but I love what Randy Alcorn says. He says, it seems fair to ask, God, do you really expect less of me who has your Holy Spirit within and lives in the wealthiest society in human history than you demanded of the poorest Israelite? Do you really expect less of me who has your Holy Spirit within and lives in the wealthiest society in human history than you demanded of the poorest Israelite? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, as our testimony, Lisa and I started tithing when we were literally living in poverty. Literally. The tithe is not the stopping place for giving. It is the starting point. So Lisa and I start with the first 10% of our first fruits before we give anything else away, before we pay anything else, and we give that to God through Christ Church. And then after that, we give more to other ministries above and beyond our 10%. And one of the reasons, let me just say this as well. I tell you that about me and Lisa, not as a pat on our own back. I don't care about that. But you need to know that every minister of the gospel needs to have the moral authority to be able to stand before the people of God and challenge them to this part of Christian discipleship. And if I don't do it, I have no authority to speak to you about it. If you are a minister of the gospel, if you're serving in a church, you better be modeling this kind of generosity. Because otherwise, you do not have the moral authority to instruct God's people when you don't really believe it yourself. I don't say that to be condemning. I say it to be consistent. We need consistency in this part of the ministry. So humanly speaking, though, there really is never a good time to start tithing. I can't think of a good time to start tithing, ever. And your flesh will help you if you can't think of a good time to start tithing, or you start to think there is maybe a good time, your flesh will remind you, no, don't do that. But brothers and sisters, tithing is not a money matter. It is a trust matter. It is a heart matter. And every Sunday, the central act of Christian worship is to gather here at the Lord's table where we recapitulate God's most radical act of self-giving. What do we say at this table? We recount what Jesus says, "This is my body which is given for you." This table proclaims a giving God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the grace of this sacrament, may He so transform my life and your life that we begin to exhibit the attributes of our gift-giving God in our day-to-day life. Little children, be givers. Be givers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.